was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Our reading tonight is in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 to 12. Towards the back of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation. We read these words, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. For leading us to the uniqueness of Jesus once more. I'm sure if you're anything like me, you've felt over the last few days with the attention focused on the Countess of Wessex, a strange sense of deja vu. Have we not been here before with a young, attractive princess and media persistence and entrapment? Of course we have, and I recall in my mind that interview of Princess Diana with Martin Bashir that broke the mold, as it were, I think 6 years ago, when she said, "The greatest disease in the world is the disease of being unloved." I think it was a cry of her heart. It was, I think, a true statement of her times, and it probably is still a true statement of our times. The cross of Jesus proclaims to us that none of us need suffer from the disease of being unloved. If you were here last night, you will have heard Neil speak about God's searching love. He brought us three familiar but wonderful stories of Jesus, and they were heartwarming and uplifting to be reminded that though we are once lost to God's love, we can be found and we can be at home in it. But you may find yourself saying, is there anything more than a story to convince me of that? The stories were nice, they were heartwarming, they were attractive, but is there anything more than a story? After all, it seems these days that when it comes to love, words come easily. People email me words of love, people text message me words of love, but they don't always mean very much. Is it only stories that you have? Is that all Jesus has to offer to convince me and to tell me of God's love? Of course it isn't, because God's love has a date in history. God's love has a place in geography, because the cross of Jesus is the demonstration of God's love. John says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." A date in history, a place in geography. The love of God is not a feeling. that is here today and uncertain tomorrow. The love of God is not a word that promises much and delivers less. The love of God is active, embracing, transforming, life-giving, and it's been rooted and expressed and demonstrated at a place, at a time, in real human life, once and for all. The cross of Jesus is the demonstration of God's love, but it is also, very importantly, the definition of God's love. When you take that simple statement that John makes in his letter and says God is love, and you say it today, there is, I think, therefore a widespread assumption among many people that we are experts on God, because if we're experts on anything today, it's on love. We know about it. We sing songs about it. We make movies about it. We move in and out of it. We write letters, we send messages. So we know about love. So if God is love, then we know about God. But people make a fatal mistake, because they often assume that you can turn that sentence round. If God is love, then love is God. And so we worship love, and we seek love, and we sacrifice all that we have to find love. And we submit everything that we are to that love when it finds us. So if two people say that they love each other, we stand back and we say, well, that's great, that's fine, because love is of God. So whatever you're doing, that'll be fine. God is love, so love is God. Go ahead. I want to say to you, you can no more turn the sentence God is love around than you can turn this sentence around. Dogs are four-legged animals. That's true. But turning the sentence round is not true. Four-legged animals are dogs. It's not true. Helpfully, John says that God has defined his love on the cross. To save us from this mistake of saying love is God. God has demonstrated his love, and in that demonstration define what we mean when we say God is love. Let me highlight to you, I think, three things about God's love. First of all, his love is committed love. You will, I expect, remember, or you may have observed in recent days, or you may have experienced in recent days, the kind of process of teenagers in love, when somebody makes a little move towards someone and then they hesitate to see if there's a response, and then they risk a little more and see if there's another response. What is it we say? Once bitten, twice shy. And so we move steadily, gingerly, just to make sure we're not going to be bitten. But God's love is not like that. It's initiating love. And so John says to us, this is how God showed his love for us. Verse 10, sorry, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. God makes the first move towards us, to woo us and to win us, but he doesn't then wait to see if he gets anything in return. He doesn't look for that response that we as teenagers or as adults look for, but he goes the whole way. He commits himself wholly and completely to us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Before he has any idea if we will respond in any way, he gives everything he has to us. He overcomes every obstacle. He sets aside every disincentive. He surmounts every impediment to woo us and to win us to himself. Can you think of anything more God could have done than to give of himself, to give his one and only Son, to demonstrate his love? No. He held nothing back. His love is committed love. He did not wait for a step of recognition on our part, for a sign of response. He loved us before we loved him. His love is committed love. His love is clear-sighted love. You sometimes hear people saying love is blind. Or we say love covers over a multitude of sins. Love forgets. Not the love of God. Because God, though he is love, is more than love. He is also light. He is truth. He is just. And so when God loves, he is not blind to our faults and our failures. He does not turn a blind eye to our wrongdoing. His love is clear-sighted, and so he deals with the problems and he deals with the incompatibilities of our lives. And so, says John, he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He knew what he was getting into when he loved us. Clear-sightedly, he knew the nature of our hearts. And he dealt with those difficulties. So with God, there are no surprises. It's not as if tonight, if you begin to open up to his love, it's not as if you give him a place in your heart and he suddenly sees into it and goes, "Ah! No thanks. I didn't realize you were like that." His love is clear-sighted love. And so he sent his Son for our sins. He knew what we were like when he loved us at Calvary. You will know, many of you, that old hymn of George Matheson's, "O love that will not let me go," written after a broken engagement in his life, when he lost his sight and his fiancée, no longer feeling she could cope with the impairment in his life, left him. And so he turned to the clear-sighted love of God that knows him from beginning to end and says, "O love that will not let me go." Because God's love is clear-sighted and he knows the depths of your being from before he loved you. And before you respond, nothing in you can surprise him. God's love is committed, it's clear-sighted, and it's costly. He sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There are those who take argument with Scripture at this point and say if God is really love, he wouldn't get angry with our sins. He would accept us. He wouldn't need to do something about our sins in terms of punishment. He wouldn't feel that kind of wrath towards them. But the point is this, that because God is love, he provides atonement himself. He sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. Clear-sightedly, he saw the impediments in our lives. At great cost to himself, he dealt with them at the cross. And this is the love of God. This is the definition of God's love. And we have no right to call any other kind of love the love of God. This is God's love, says John. This is love. This is how God loved us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The cross of Jesus demonstrates God's love. It defines God's love. Thirdly, it demands love of us. "Dear friends," says John, "since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's a constant refrain right through this little epistle of by the disciple who has the little name attached to him, the disciple whom Jesus loved. All the way through, on every chapter, he says this, love one another. And he says it simply for this reason. You cannot claim to know God, who is love, and not love. You cannot claim to be a child of God, who is love, and not love, because if you are a child of God, you will bear the family likeness. And so the real claim of this love upon us and the real claim of the cross upon us is that God so loved us committedly, clear-sightedly, costly to himself, therefore you love one another in the same way. I don't get out to the cinema very much these days. A young family makes sure of that. And I get out to the cinema even less with my wife these days because we have a different taste in films. And so it was with someone else that I went to see Saving Private Ryan. Do you remember that scene of those massive crosses across the countryside? The men who gave their lives in World War II. Private James Ryan had three brothers killed in action. He was the fourth son of one mother, the only surviving son, and the commander ordered him to return home safely, whatever it cost, and so eight men were dispatched to retrieve him. Ryan was no more deserving of going home than those eight were. They too had mothers who would grieve over their death if their lives were lost. But that's why the film and the story is such a film of grace. Because it's about undeserved love. And true enough, seven of the eight sent to rescue him died rescuing him. And the captain of the group sent to rescue him in his dying moments whispered in Ryan's ear, "Earn this. Earn this." And the film ends with Ryan as an old man kneeling before the memorial cross of his captain, wondering if he has done enough to make that sacrifice worthwhile. Well, we are coming night by night this week to sit before another cross. It speaks of the ultimate act of grace, the ultimate sacrifice that no one could earn. But as that when the captain of our salvation looks on us tonight, we ask ourselves, is there anything in us that would convince him the expenditure of his love on us was worthwhile? Jesus' love, Jesus' cross is a revelation of God's love, but it's not just a revelation to be admired. Jesus' cross is an example to be copied, but it is also a truth to be expressed and a life to be lived. And John finishes these few verses that we read together by saying this extraordinary thing. That is so extraordinary that many commentators draw back from its truth. He says, God's love is made complete in us. God's love, we said, had a date in history and a place in geography. But the completion of that love is in this place and in these lives before me tonight. God's love is complete when it is reproduced, when it is reflected back, when he sees among us the love he has in himself. Extraordinary truth. But it's there in Scripture. Some of us were out last week delivering copies, free copies of the Jesus video to homes. Extraordinary enough, some people turn down a free gift. You might be here tonight because you received it. I'm delighted if you are. But some of the doors we knocked and the people we met were simply apathetic to it. But others, you could see it in their eyes, were saying something like this: I've seen that movie many times before and I've been completely unimpressed by it. I don't want to see it again. Where have you seen it? Well, we are God's audiovisual presentation. We are God's PowerPoint presentation to this generation. We are where God's love is made real in our times and among our people. And many of the people who live among us have said, I've seen it. I've seen it many times, and I'm not impressed. This is how God loved us. He sent His one and only Son to be an atoning sacrifice for us. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray together. We bless you that you have left yourself, great God, with a permanent mark in history that demonstrates once and for all your love. We could ask nothing more of you. We could expect nothing more from you, for you held nothing back. We bless you for your love, demonstrated in the cross. Oh, grant to us tonight, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, an appreciation of that love, and give to us in your grace a likeness to Jesus in our life together. For Jesus' sake. Amen.